How is ministering going in your ward? Has the excitement worn off? Do you find that you still can't motivate those you lead to reach out and minister to those who need it most? Don't worry, Leading LDS is here to help. Go to leadinglds.org/ministering book and you can get a free copy of my book called A Culture of Ministering, Leading the Relief Society and Elders Quorum to Minister Unto His People. This book isn't just about ministering, it's about how to lead the ministering effort in your Relief Society or Elders Quorum. Again, visit leadinglds.org/ministering book to get a free copy for you or your favorite leader. Leading LDS is a nonprofit organization dedicated to enhancing leadership ability and capacity of lay leaders in order to accelerate the mission of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Leading LDS is not owned nor operated by the LDS Church, and any opinions expressed on this podcast do not reflect the views of any specific organization. All donations given to Leading LDS are tax deductible and go towards the support of Leading LDS. For more information, visit leadinglds.org.
Hi, this is Wes Eggett from the Talks on Talks podcast, where we talk about general conference talks. And today you're listening to Leading LDS. I wanted to take a minute and tell you why Leading LDS means so much to me. When I first started my own podcast, I did not know that there were other good LDS podcasts out there. And my mother-in-law suggested that I listen to Leading LDS. And after my first episode, I had to go back through iTunes and listen to every single episode that was there because I just enjoyed it so much. And I think the biggest takeaway and the thing that I enjoyed the most was hearing the stories of leaders from many different parts of the world, many different backgrounds, and their unique challenges and their unique solutions. But they didn't just share their solutions, you know, to challenges, not just their reactive leadership, but they were very proactive in their tips and tricks and the things that, you know, you can take and apply in your own calling the next day or the next Sunday. And that's been the biggest takeaway for me from Leading LDS. And I've just really appreciated the training and the resources that they've been able to put together. If you enjoy it, I can tell you that as a fellow podcaster, the way you can help out is to go to iTunes and leave a 5-star review, because that makes a huge difference in helping other people access Leading LDS and find it when they're searching for ways that they can be helped in their own callings. So thank you very much to Leading LDS, and I appreciate you listening.
Hey everyone, this is Kurt Frankum with Leading LDS, and I again will be your host. Now, over the last few months, you've heard me advertise about the Teaching Saints Virtual Summit. It was an online conference that we released back in March of this year. We interviewed 18 different experts all around the concept of how to be better gospel teachers at church and at home. In this week's episode, I want to share with you an interview I did with Hank Smith, which was one of the more popular interviews during the online conference. Hank Smith is a regular speaker at religious programs, corporate training events, school assemblies, and educational conferences. He is a master teacher. And in this episode, he shares with us some of his secrets and tactics that we can all apply to improve our teaching. And then after you listen to this interview, I encourage you to visit leadinglds.org/teach and listen to other helpful teaching guidance and learn how to access all 18 different interviews of the Teaching Saints Virtual Summit. So here is my interview with Hank Smith. Welcome back to another session of the Teaching Saints Virtual Summit. This is one of the later recordings that we're doing, and it's been fun to see everything unfold and people from around the world, thousands of individuals tuning in and hopefully gaining some insight on how to be better teachers in the church. And today I'm back on the campus at BYU talking with Dr. Hank Smith. How are you?
Hello. Good to be with you, Kurt.
Yeah. Now, tell us, those that the 10 people out there listening that have never heard of you, right. Give us some background.
Yes, the 10. So out of the 11, right, who are listening. So I've taught in seminaries and institutes for, it's been since 2000, so 18 years. I moved over to BYU in 2010 and have taught here since then. I work for Desert Book a little bit, BYU Education Week, EFY, try to spread some goodness.
Nice. So, yeah, well, awesome.
It's really fun.
And so as I usually start out with, I want to imagine that we're in front of a room full of new gospel doctrine teachers. Okay. Maybe seminary teachers, youth teachers, and let's go through some points on improving teaching. But where do we start? Where do you think, what's a good jumping off point?
I think for me personally, I have to remember why we do what we do, because it can get tiresome and sometimes things don't go as well as planned and you think, why do I even try? Because it's not working. So you have to remember why. You come back to why. I think of Genesis 44 when I, you know, I have to go through my reasons why I do what I do. And in Genesis 44, Joseph is testing his brothers to see if they've changed. And this is when he's in Egypt and they've come to Egypt for food. And he wants to see if they've changed. And so he frames Benjamin. Most people have seen the play. I haven't read the book, but right. Most people know the play. And so
which is
they
historically accurate.
Right. Totally. They sing the songs right here in the chapters. But in Genesis 44, he's going to take Benjamin and put him in prison and he's going to let the brothers go. And he says, you can go. And he wants to see, will they leave their little brother behind? If they do, then they haven't changed and there's no reason to help them. But if they don't, maybe they've changed. Mm. And it's Judah who says he can't go. He can't go back without this boy, without Benjamin. He says, that his father loves this boy. He says in verse 30, this is Genesis 44:30, that Benjamin's life is bound, or the father's life, Jacob's life is bound up in this lad's life. Like he loves him so much. And he says, we've already hurt him once. We can't hurt him again. So he offers himself in Benjamin's place, which by the way, is kind of a foreshadowing of Christ because Christ is Judah's descendants, right? Great, 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 great grandson is Jesus. He offers himself in our place. But this phrase, Genesis 44:34, how can I go up to the father and the lad not be with me? I try to remember that as a teacher, that I'm trying to help people get back to our Heavenly Father. And how could I go back there and the students of mine not be with me? I can't. I can't go back without them. So as hard as it is, sometimes you just, okay, and you pick yourself back up and you try again. How can I go back to the father and the lad not be with me? So for me, there's my motivation. I'm going to, try to be like the Savior and help people get back to our Heavenly Father. But there are, once you're motivated, motivation just can't be everything, right? Because you need some practical tips and tricks, little things that'll help you just be more effective. And there's a lot of little things that people can do. One thing I would say that's helped me and helped some of the people I've helped in teaching is to do two things. Try to remember two things. One, teaching is like art. There's some fundamentals that everybody has to have, but for the most part, everybody's different. You know, what would you say great art is? Is it Picasso or Michelangelo or, someone in the church like Walter Raine? What's great art? Well, they're all great art, but they're all different. So great teaching is like great art. There's some fundamentals that each of those artists have, but they're totally different. So don't try to be someone else. Be who you are. Play to your strength. John, by the way, he's a good friend of mine. He says, dance with who brung ya. The idea is just stay with what you know, what you do well. So if you're a great storyteller, use stories. If you're a great, if you're known for your gospel connections, right? If that's your thing, then play to your strengths. Do what you do best. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't watch another teacher and say, okay, that's what I have to be. Watch for fundamentals. When I watch teachers teach, I look for those fundamentals that they have and trying to strengthen those. But for the most part, I'm going to use me. For me, my little flavor, my little twist is using humor. I use a lot of humor in my classroom. My students love it. But I wouldn't ever say to someone, that's what you have to do. You have to be funny. Because that might not be your strength, right?
Yeah.
You wouldn't tell Picasso, really, I don't know what that is. You're going to have to paint, more realism, right? Yeah. That's not his strength. His strength would be something else. So I think it's good for a teacher to remember, don't try to be other people and play to your strengths. If you have a brilliant business mind, use that in your gospel doctrine classroom. Use that in your youth class, right? Tell them the stories of what it's like to be in your field because you're the expert there. Yeah. So there's nothing wrong with that. If you're a fantastic parent, right? If you just have the gifts of being a great parent, use those skills that you have and don't try to be something you're not.
Yeah.
Just be yourself.
What would you say to someone? I'm just thinking, I'm sure there's some that are listening to this thinking, well, I just don't know what I'm good at.
And, right.
I'm like the last person that should have been called to as the gospel talk or teacher. And is there a way they can discover that so that they have a place to start?
Yeah, I think so. I think you kind of go where you naturally go. What do you think about when there's nothing else to think about? That probably tells you who you are and what you love. What do you read about? I love history. And so I read a lot of history books because I really enjoy it. Well, I'm going to use those lessons that I learn in the classroom, where someone else might say, no, I don't like history. I like technology. Well, if that's your thing, then use that in the classroom. So go to your natural, kind of where you naturally go to, your natural loves. And I think you'll find things are a lot easier there. You're not, it won't feel like you're swimming upstream.
Yeah.
You feel like you're kind of getting into a groove using your strengths. And people will criticize you when you use your strengths, because a lot of people will say, well, that's not great art. Great art is the way how I do it. And it's okay to remind them that there's more than one way to make art, right? Yeah. There's all sorts of great artists that are not at all alike. And that's okay in the church as well, I think. Great teachers who aren't at all alike.
Yeah.
So I play to your strengths and kind of go where you naturally enjoy yourself, because your students can tell if you're enjoying yourself, if you like what you're doing, if you think. And so use what you love. Use what you love.
Perfect. Great.
I like to, probably the biggest problem I see people run into is when they want to have a discussion in the classroom, but it's just not happening. Yeah. You can tell they're up there just kind of begging people to help them out. And people really want to help out, but the teacher is not giving them a good opportunity. So I can't tell you how many Melchizedek Priesthood lessons I've sat in, and you can tell that the teacher really wants feedback from the class, but he's not offering a real great opportunity for people to jump in. And so sometimes I can tell, and so I'll just raise my hand and start talking, and they give you that. They look at you like, oh, thank you. You just gave me a big drink of water, right?
Yeah.
Thank you. Well, we can make it so our students are more likely to help us out, to have a discussion by doing a couple of things. One, I would write out my questions beforehand. I would, a lot of people don't write out their entire lesson, which is totally fine. But I would think of some good questions beforehand. A good question is not too easy and not too hard. So too easy would be, are the commandments important? Right? No one's going to answer that question because everybody knows the answer is yes. And what else are we going to say?
We all just
nod. Yeah, the commandments are important. Is the gospel important? Yes, the gospel is important. But you also don't want it to be too hard, right? You want to make it easy for people to answer. So I do a couple of things. One, I write my questions beforehand. Two, I always add, why do you think, because you can't get that answer wrong. So if I were to ask, what did Jesus mean when he said, fill in the blank? That's a hard question to answer because you're asking me to put myself in Jesus's head here, and I don't know what he thought. I don't know what he was thinking. But if all I add is, why do you think Jesus said this? Then I can't get that wrong because it's what I think. Mm. So make it so people can't get the answer wrong, because people don't want to feel too vulnerable in class, get the answer wrong. And so I would be careful to just make it more of a, hey, I'm making it safe for you to answer this question. Two, I would build in the silence so it's not awkward. I have teachers do this all the time and they say it really helps. Is I'll say something like, they'll say, Brother Smith, I just can't get them to talk to me, right? I'm working with youth and they just can't get them. They just sit there and stare at me. And oftentimes they'll ask a question, no one answers. Then there's one student who finally feels so bad for the teacher, they answer, right? And you're kind of, please, please, more, more. So here's what I would do. I've given this counsel to a lot of people and it seems to work. I would say, I would write out my question. So I'd say, I'm going to ask you a question and then I'm going to give you 90 seconds for everyone to come up with a good answer. We're not going to take an answer for 90 seconds. See, I've built in the silence. It's no longer awkward. Hmm. It's already built in. I'm planning on it.
That's great.
So I would say, why do you think Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan? What was he really, after we've read it, we've gone through it, what was he really trying to teach us? Okay, and I'm going to let you guys think for 90 seconds, and then Kurt is going to start for us, and then Kurt can call on anybody he wants to give us their answer after he's done. All right, so then I ask my question, why do you think that, and now everybody knows they might get called on. Kurt absolutely knows he's going to get called on because he's already been called on. I give him 90 seconds to think through it, so he's not shocked that he's called on right at the spur of the moment. And then he gives an answer. And what's great is he'll call on someone, and that next person, especially if it's youth, that next person will always say, I knew you were going to call on me. And they'll, right. And I'm not in trouble because I didn't call on them. Their friend did. And for some reason, if their friend calls on them, they're not, it's not as frustrating for them, right? Uh-huh. It's not a problem for them. And usually what happens is then Kurt calls on Mike and Mike calls on Jessica. And pretty soon we've warmed up, they're warmed up enough that everybody starts helping. And I can do that as long as I want. I mean, if I have a class of 8 or 9 people, I can keep that going till everybody answers if I want to, or I can just wait to see, you know, who actually wants to share after a couple, because usually they're warmed up enough and everybody feels like, okay, we're all sharing. It's pretty safe.
Yeah. And I like that you mentioned that they're all warmed up, because that's, there's something about just talking for the first time in the classroom that the next time is a little bit easier.
Right.
So if you can just get them talking, it'll be easier to
create some energy.
Yeah.
Oftentimes we do not wait long enough. If we're going to ask someone a question, you know, I love questions that make me search my memory. So if someone were to ask, when have you felt the presence of the Holy Ghost in a way you knew was indescribable, right? And you knew that in a way that was just going to impact you for the rest of your life. You're going to have to give me a while to think about that, because I'm going to search my memory. And oftentimes teachers are so uncomfortable with the silence. So they'll say, when have you felt the Holy Ghost? And they'll wait about 4 or 5 seconds and it's silent and everybody's kind of thinking, and they say, well, okay. And they move on, where a lot of people will answer that question, but you've got to give them time. That's a great question, right, but give people time to think about it. So I like to build in silence. It's so much easier than being scared. Just build it in. Just say, I don't want anyone to answer for 30 seconds. So I can give everybody time to think. And if you really don't think they're going to answer, then call and, you know, tell somebody, you know, Kurt or whoever, you're going to answer first. And then we're going to see what happens after that. But give people time to think. If you've asked them a really great question, I would avoid the easy questions, yes and no. You know, are the commandments good? And are the scriptures good? You know, and you wonder, why aren't people answering? Well, it's just too easy. It seems like, well, yeah, of course it is. So that's why I would write out my questions beforehand. I would maybe bounce them off a couple of people and say, is this too easy? Is this too hard? Right? Make it safe to answer. I feel like after that, you're going to get a good discussion going. And if they're not helping you, be authentic, especially with adults, right? You can be authentic and say, I'm really hoping for a good discussion. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just announcing what your intentions are. You don't have to be subtle or try to, you know, come up with a discussion without telling them. Just flat out tell them, I'm hoping for a good discussion about this particular question. So I'm going to wait for you to give me a couple of answers. And it's okay if we're a little quiet here for a second.
Yeah. And it sounds like a lot of these suggestions are very applicable to the first Sunday council meetings, right? And
Absolutely.
I think a lot of people are stressing, they've tried it, maybe it's going well, but now people are sort of reverting back to their old habits or sort of expecting a lesson. But, you know, giving them time to process what you're talking about, some of these questions and preparing good questions. And
prepare a good question, built in the silence. And I think you have a good recipe for good things to happen. And then you might call on those who don't usually give an opportunity to share. Even before church, right? Somehow shoot someone a text or an email and let them know, hey, I'm going to ask this question today and I'm going to ask you to answer. You know, even give them, you know, an hour to prepare. That's a nice thing to do. And people will come up with, you know, they'll really think about it and give you some wonderful answers. Problem is when we're so fast on our questions and then we don't give them time to think and we wonder why they're not helping us when we really didn't give an opportunity to help us. We asked a kind of a question that's a little not insulting to my intelligence, but it's hard for me to jump in on, are the commandments good, right? Besides yes, I don't know, right? At least add why to that question. Are the commandments good and why do you think they're good? Well, then that gives me a little, you know, an opportunity to help the teacher out. Let's see. I brought a couple of notes here with me. I love when we talk about teaching the way the Savior taught, I love to actually go look at examples of how he taught and just watch him teach. So probably my favorite example of the Savior teaching is in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And this is a Gentile woman. She's a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans aren't supposed to be talking to one another. So there's a little bit of animosity between Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus he totally sets her up, and it is fantastic. And you can do this in the classroom. They're sitting there together at the well, and he says, give me to drink. He says, and you can do this with any student, right? Like, do you have some gum? Do you have, you know, what do you have? What do you have? I want some. And she says, why are you talking to me? We shouldn't be talking, right? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. And he totally set her up. He said, if you knew who was asking you for water, you would have asked him for water. Isn't that just a crazy thing to do to someone? Just walk up to them. Do you have gum? We shouldn't be talking to each other. Well, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me for gum.
Right.
And he caught her attention. And we can do that in the classroom as well. We can bring something. If we keep our eyes open all week, we'll find something to use that will catch people's attention, make them go, wait, what just happened there? Whether it be an object lesson or a good story or, you know, something, maybe an optical illusion that I put up in the class, something to get their attention. I can use that in the very beginning of my lesson, something funny, something, you know, whatever. Everybody has parts of their life that other people don't know about, and I can bring something from my job or my career and show them. I remember one guy in my ward works with lasers and diamonds and things. And so he brought one to class and it got our attention. He said, take a look at this. It was like a crystal, you know, that for his laser cutting that he does in his career. And it was really cool to see, caught my attention. After that, he allows her to kind of talk for a minute. She says, what do you mean? You don't have any water. You don't have anything to draw with. And then she asks a question. Are you greater than our father, Jacob, Israel? And the answer is yes, but he doesn't answer the question. And I love that he doesn't answer the questions because she's not prepared for the answer. He could say, yeah, I am actually greater than Jacob. But she's not prepared to hear that. And so he doesn't answer. I think that's such a great teaching technique is I'm not going to talk about things before you're ready to talk about them because it wouldn't happen. If I were to bring up the idea of the Messiah right now, it wouldn't work. So he holds back. He has something he could share, but he doesn't share. He shares it later when she brings it up, which is, I think, a great teaching technique. It's hard to hold back, but you know, it's just not the right moment to talk about. You know, you're kind of holding on to this piece of information that you have, or this one poor part of your lesson. Hang on to that until it's the right moment. So he continues to ask her questions, and he knows about her. He's able to get her attention because he knows about her. He says, go and get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right. You don't have a husband. The guy, you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. we might not know our students that well to name their sins right in front of them, but we can know about them. Our students will find our lessons, adults and teenagers, more interesting if they're relevant. Relevant meaning what they have to do with me. The other day, I went to a great meeting on retirement. And I was so bored. And it was a great meeting. Well, why? Because it's not relevant right now. It's something so far in the future that it's hard for me to say, okay, I'm really going to need this. So when you're bringing up ideas, right, when we're bringing up topics, make sure those topics are relevant to your students' lives, like right now. When you talk to youth, when you talk to 12-year-olds about their mission, a mission to a 12-year-old seems a long ways away. Even a mission to an 18-year-old probably seems a long ways away. So it's hard to stay interested when you're telling me about something that's so far ahead of me. When I talk about marriage with people who aren't married, it's hard for that to be relevant to them. It might be relevant to me because I'm married, but I might just have gotten home off a mission. So I think both of those topics are super relevant, but they're not to some people. So make sure that you're talking about their life. And to do that, you're not Jesus. So you can't just, you know about everyone. So you're going to have to really listen. And if you pay attention, if you're an Elders Quorum teacher and pay attention to the discussions that are going on just in the ward about what people are dealing with in your classroom. If you're teaching Relief Society, be aware of what's a common problem or what are the common problems that the people in your ward are having to deal with. That's relevant to them. With youth, you might have to talk about things that are relevant with them that aren't relevant to you. Friends, dances, phones, those things might not matter to you, but they matter to them. And so you want to bring up those topics that are very, very relevant. That's what he does here. He makes the lesson very relevant to her and her situation. And she starts to say, okay, well, because it's so relevant, it hits so close to home. She's like, I perceive that word a prophet. And she changes the subject. She's like, let's talk about the differences between Jews and Samaritans, because they both think that they're to worship in separate places, right? And he says, listen, that's not the most important thing. What's the most important thing is what's about to happen here in Jerusalem. And then she brings up the idea of the Messiah. Verse 25, this is John 4:25. I know that there is a Messiah coming, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Then he brings out his big moment. I that speak unto thee am he. Now, he could have said that way back. Are thou greater than our father Jacob? He could have told her that, but that wasn't the right moment. But this was the right moment to bring up this big, you know, to bear testimony. There's a you can just feel it. There's a time where bearing your testimony is going to work and the students are going to be paying close attention. There's time when they're just not quite prepared to hear that. And it's going to be something, it's going to be an awkward moment. So when she is ready, she brings it up that she has a need, that there's a need for this Messiah. And he says, yeah, that is me. And she is ready to go tell everyone about it. So those are fun ways to watch him teach. So if you go back one chapter, and I would encourage the people listening to do this, go back to John 3 and watch how he teaches Nicodemus, because it's completely different than how he teaches this woman. It reminds me of Alma with his three sons in Alma 36 and 37 with Helaman, Alma 38 with Shiblon, and Alma 39 through 42 with Corianton. He has three different students there, all his sons, and he treats them completely differently. He doesn't try to do a cut and dry lesson for each one. And that brings up an interesting point, Kurt, that I forgot about this, but I want to point it out. I think you're more effective as a teacher in this church when you're trying to do a one-by-one ministry. It just, when it seems like I want to teach a lesson and I'm going to make it for every student in this class, it seems to not hit as close to home as if you've got one person in mind that you really want to help. And everyone else is kind of present for that. And the Holy Ghost can help adjust, you know, what's happening to hit them personally. But if you'll try as a teacher to really think about your students as individuals, not just the deacon's quorum, but Brian and Jacob, and see them as individuals and teach to them as individuals, I think you'll be more effective. Seems like everything the Savior does in this church is one by one. If you look at the sacrament, right? Why can't we just do this as a group and just say, you know, everybody who wants to, you know, renew their covenants, please show by the raise of hand, right? But the Savior's like, no, I want each individual person to have their opportunity to touch, right? The flesh, just like 35:11, they all came up one by one. Each child came up one by one. Look at the temple. Everything in the temple is one by one. Why can't I just take you to the temple and baptize you for every man who's ever died, right? We could be done that fast.
Yeah.
But Jesus wants this done one by one. It seems to me, but if the Savior were to come to the church, he would talk to us all for about 5 minutes, and then he'd say, I want to meet with you individually, one at a time. So the more one by one that you can become in your classroom, I think the better off you're going to be. I think we get into trouble when we try to mass teach, right? I'm just going to teach a lesson for everybody. So maybe have a student in mind as you're preparing a lesson, a student who you know is perhaps struggling or something, and other people are obviously going to be there, but have that student in mind. I think you'll be more effective when you're thinking of a person that you really want to help. That seems to me to work, because in all these cases, John 3, he's teaching Nicodemus. John 4, he's teaching the woman at the well. He seems to have individuals in mind as he is teaching. And don't fear, by the way, as you watch the Savior teach, especially in the book of John, don't fear making things a little bit hard. When in John 6, he gives the bread of life sermon, and it's hard to understand. And the apostles are like, what are you doing, right? Don't you want this to be easier? Don't you want more followers? And he said, you know, where he does it in Matthew 13 as well with the parables. They're saying, why are you making this so difficult to understand? And he says, well, you know, as people want to work for it, they'll get it. So yeah. I think that there's a lesson there.
And I love this concept of really seeing the model that the Savior used, that, you know, with the woman at the well, like there's this, I don't know if buildup is the right way, but this...
It's a crescendo.
Yeah, but this moment where he is trying to really impact the individual. He could have sat down at the well and said, I'm the Messiah,
right,
give me some water, and I'll give you some water, right? But that, she would have just thought, okay, this is a crazy person. Like, but the fact that he took the time to let her know that he truly knew her.
Right.
And very intimately. And then... the doors opened of her heart.
Because
really
she's now asking,
yeah,
how do you know this? What do you know? I think that I love John 4 for that reason. Go read it again. All of you who are listening, go read it again. And just don't read for the message this time. Just watch his technique. Because so many times he builds until his great moment. Our lessons can do the same thing. We can start with kind of a, hey, here's an attention grabber where people are like, wait, what did you just say? Or what did you just do? And then we build and build and build until this moment of, here's my great point, right? Here's my testimony, or here's a great scripture, my great final point that I wanted to make, and let things end right there.
Yeah.
It's okay to end a lesson at this nice high moment, right? Even if you're 2 or 3 minutes before things are supposed to be over, it's okay. You don't need to say anymore. And you notice he doesn't have anything he wants to get through. Sometimes it's in our teaching, we want to get through our lesson, right? Mm-hmm. He has a moment he's after, not a material. So watch for those moments as you build. It's kind of like putting a necklace together. A good lesson is like putting a necklace together. You have different pieces and you just throw them all on there and try to get through them all. There's a design to it, a start and an ending and a middle part that's you know, that creates a beauty to it. So it's, again, it's like art. It's something you want to do tenderly and just be careful as you put things together. I've always said a good lesson has a good beginning and a good ending. And I think that's what we're talking about here. A good beginning is a attention grabber and a good ending is your big moment, right? Where you have something and it's not always going to work. The ideal is it's going to work, but the real is it might work.
Right.
And that's okay.
Love that.
A couple other just points that I would say. One, if I was teaching youth, I would use a lot of praise and gratitude. Youth seem to thrive off of praise. It's okay, the scriptures say, to clothe people in the garment of praise. So if a student really helps you, if a student really does a great job, let them know how great they did. It's like printing your own money, I'm telling you. If Jessica did really great in class, gave you a great answer, then write Jessica a little note, drop it off at her house with some cookies, or write an email to her parents that says, Jessica is amazing in our class. Thank you so much. And when her parents say, Jessica, we just got an email from your Sunday school teacher. And she's like, oh no, what did I do? They said that you're the greatest thing that ever walked the planet. That to her, you just built rapport with her. And when she comes in the next time, she's going to be, again, willing to help you because you notice. So be specific in your praise about, you know, not just thanks for being a great student, but hey, that comment today about how you, that was awesome. Like that really changed our lesson. And adults love praise as well. Sometimes we think, oh, they're adults, they're fine. No, adults love to be praised. There's nothing wrong with finding someone after a lesson and saying that really helped me. Like you, that insight you offered, or just thank you so much because I thought that that really added to our lesson.
And it's one thing to praise, you know, in the class, say, hey, what a great comment. Thank you, Brother John, for giving that. But I think it's more poignant when you take time after the class you know, people feel like you've clocked out as the teacher, you know, you're no longer, I'm done, I got through it.
Yeah.
But to really take that extra step and that's going to re-engage them the next time thinking this person really cares for me, right? It's right. Another step of that savior that took that to really know his student.
Especially youth. Youth, you know, they're in a time in their life where they like to pretend they feel great about themselves and that things are great.
They don't care.
Right? Yeah, but they're super insecure. And a little bit of praise goes a long way. I bet a lot of anyone listening to our broadcast here can remember specific people who praised them. Even way back in the 1900s, I can remember people who praised me, teachers who pulled me aside and said, you are awesome. You're just amazing. Thank you so much for being you. Those moments have real impact. And so don't underestimate what you can do outside of the classroom that'll really impact what happens inside the classroom. As a teacher, you know, if a teacher shows up, my wife's as a young women's leader, she would often show up at basketball games and she would show up at their events, right? Someone's in a maybe a beauty pageant or someone's in a, you know, some sort of dance competition or whatever it is. She would often show up at that and then just walk up to them and say, hey, that was awesome. You know, and they'd say, you came, oh my goodness. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, that just goes a really long way because that you didn't just say you cared, you showed that you cared. And with our new emphasis on ministry from General Conference, this is the perfect opportunity to be a minister, a one-by-one minister to the students in your classroom and not just kind of a teacher for the masses.
Yeah, love that.
A couple other things that have helped me. One, I, in general, and again, this might not work if it's not your strength, but in general, I would say, especially with youth, but even with adults, is use stories. And keep a database of stories because oftentimes you're teaching a lesson and you want a great story, but you can't find one, right? You're searching LDS.org, you're Googling and you're struggling for a great story and you can't find one. So you need to keep a database. When you find a great story, put it in your database. You know, even if it's a Microsoft Word document on your computer that's just called stories and you put it in there. The other day I read a story about a guy who was so drunk that the police found him and he was given mouth to mouth to roadkill, who he really thought was his friend. And I thought, that is such a strange attention-getting story. I'm going to use that someday. Now, I'm not teaching a lesson on the Word of Wisdom anytime soon, but I might be. So I put it in my database of stories because I know 2 years from now, I'm going to have a lesson on the Word of Wisdom and I'm not going to have a good story for it, right? Just an attention-getting story. So if you hear a good story, write it down and put it in your database. I think in my personal little database that I have, I'm up to like 1,300 different stories. So, and I kind of, you know, I can just, if someone says, hey, Brother Smith, can you give a fireside on this? It's easy because I've got collection of stories that I have. If you hear a great story in General Conference, write that one down. I think the church even provides stories from General Conference, like on the Mormon channel.
Yeah, yeah.
So you could go and listen to those stories about different topics. Because it seems to me, if I have a chance to preach or tell a story, I'm going to tell a story. Just because it's more memorable, people don't feel preached to, they feel like they can get the lesson for themselves. I mean, the Savior did this, he taught, what, 50 some odd parables in the New Testament. And he could have just said, be a good person, be a good neighbor, but instead he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? He could have just said, sometimes you have to wait for the rebellious to return, but instead he told us the parable of the prodigal son, right? These are memorable stories. He said, don't be jealous. Don't be jealous when God gives blessings to other people. But instead he told us the parable of the 11th hour workers. So I think stories are great. President Monson was someone who's like, I'm going to tell a story. And we all remember it,
yeah. Right?
Even my children, you know, remember, don't play with matches, right? Or else you're going to burn down Provo Canyon because of what President Monson said. So when you can use stories, and I know the most frustrating thing is I want to use stories, but I just can't find any. And that's where your database will come in.
Yeah.
So I would sit down right now after our listening to this, I would sit down right now and I would just brainstorm every good story that I know from my own life, because personal stories are really fun, from my own life or from great stories that I've heard. And I would maybe attach to that a note on what type of lesson that might work with. One day I'm going to teach on the temple. So here's my favorite experience with the temple. And then every time you have a lesson, you go back to your database and you've got some great stories to tell. And it seems to me that if you can tell a story, your lesson's going to be memorable. People are going to, they're going to say, wow, that really had impact. Because there's something about using our mind to visualize what's happening in a story. We can see the parables as they happen. And I think we're tapping into something that will really have impact on our students, right? As they walk out going, wow, that story really meant a lot to me.
Yeah. I think that's a great tip as far as something I've applied in my life of having a database. And, you know, I use a tool called Evernote that probably many people are familiar with. You can tag and things. Sometimes I find a great story and there's maybe four different type of gospel principles, you know, like eternal families, marriage, right, and something else. And so I tag it with those, right? And man, it saved me when I served as bishop and I suddenly realized, I think the speaker's ending 15 minutes early.
And I want to get, yeah.
All right,
this is my chance to give a great message.
Go to my database and find that story. And the other thing about stories is it fills a lot of time, right?
Yeah.
When you need to fill time, but it's still engaging and it still has that crescendo.
I tell stories, especially teenagers. Teenagers, you'll just watch them. They'll lean forward and their eyes will be on you. And they're just, wow, I want to know about this story. And I want to know how this ends.
Yeah.
And so you can use that. I've often told the beginning of a story at the first part of my lesson, got to the moment where they really want to know what happens. And I'll say, okay, I'm going to tell you the end, you know,
right,
towards the end of the lesson. They'll say, oh, come on, tell us now. And I'll say, no, let's get into the lesson. And then I'll tell you at the end.
And that's essentially what Christ did. The end of his story was, I'm the Messiah.
Right.
I got you
a little attention. Yeah. And then I'm going to teach you a little bit. And then I'm going to give you the end. You know, my big moment, I want to give it the end. In fact, as I was preparing for our interview today, I went to my little personal database of stories and I typed in teaching and then all these things came up that I wanted to share. I remember once I received a great little tip that I've always remembered, you know, those little things that stay with you. A teacher said to me, prepare until you're excited. And I really liked that. If you're not excited about your material, I don't think you're prepared. So whatever lesson you have, prepare until you're so excited. And being excited means I know that this stuff is going to change. It's going to change a life. Mm-hmm. That these students are going to feel this. So if I'm not excited about what I'm about to teach, I try to prepare more and just read about it more. And all of a sudden you go, this is important. This does matter. This can have impact. And your excitement will bleed off into, you know, it'll be contagious, your excitement for something. Oftentimes my students will say, I like your class because I can tell you love the gospel. You're excited about scripture, right? And I think I heard Elder Maxwell say once, what's just missing from a good gospel teacher is just a little enthusiasm, right? Just some enthusiasm for what they're teaching, some excitement about what they're about to share with you. And that might not be you, you know, being enthusiastic and crazy about it, but energy. right? I think that great, no matter what artist we are in teaching, energy has got to be included. It's a fundamental that people want to see a teacher with energy and excitement for what they're about to teach. So prepare until you're excited. And then lastly, I wanted to share one last thing, and then we'll wrap this up. In Mark chapter 2, and this is especially with youth, in Mark chapter 2, we have the story of four people bringing a man to the Savior. He's sick with the palsy, it says in verse 3, and he was born or carried by four different people. I really like this idea because these four people get this man to Jesus. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith, but their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, and then he heals him. And it seems to me that if you have four people working together, you can get someone to Jesus. But can you imagine carrying that man, the four of them carrying that man together? They had to work together. They had to work together. They had to talk to each other. They had to figure out, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Sometimes you're going to have to carry the weight. Sometimes I'm going to have to carry the weight. Sometimes you're going to have to go high and I'm going to have to go low because it's, you know, up and down terrain. And now I might slip. So you've got to be able to pick it up. And we can't go different directions because we've got one person here. And yeah, you can't, you want to go this way and I want to go this way, we're going to have to come to a decision. I like this because I think it helps when we think about in church, especially in teaching youth. I've got a bunch of different teachers there. I've got obviously a parent. I've got a young women's leader, two or three of them. I've got the Sunday school teachers, and I've got maybe the bishop. And all of us are working together to get this girl or this young woman or young man to Jesus. And we've got to talk to each other. We've got to be willing to sacrifice for each other. We've got to be willing to say, okay, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? Too often we're all on our own. I'm going to help her this way. I'm going to help her this way. I'm going to help her this way. And nobody's talking to each other. Now, it doesn't mean we have to gossip about her, but it just means, okay, what direction are you taking? I like that idea. What if I were to supplement it with this, right? That's going to be more effective than in working in isolation. So picture yourselves as kind of a team that's taking this person to the Savior. And obviously the parent, I would imagine someone in this guy's family is helping carry, right? They might have more insight than anybody else on what this person needs. So I might follow what they're going to do. As their teacher, I might say, well, they're the parent. I'm going to listen to them and try to follow, you know, what they would have me do. There's nothing quite as wonderful as when a parent comes up to you and, you know, wraps you up and says, you know, you helped us so much. You just saved us. I've seen that in church and in seminary and even here at BYU. I've had parents. There's nothing like that gratitude that comes from a parent that says, we were trying so hard and you picked up an end of that. Basically, yeah, you picked up an end of the bed and helped us carry.
That's awesome.
It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. And I think the Savior obviously would be grateful as well.
Curious on how you share scriptures, you know, and obviously we're not in a formal classroom with lots of students. It's one-to-one, you know, interview type thing. But, you know, as you share those scriptures, you're building context mainly. So you're summarizing, paraphrasing, right, getting through. This is what Jesus, in essence, is saying, and this is what happened. But it draws me in because it's not, okay, I'm listening to the scripture, trying to follow. Okay, I think I got it right. What advice would you give on sharing a scripture in a classroom setting? How do you usually do it?
I think that there's power in doing two different things. One, I think there's power in translating it into modern day language that an adult or a youth can understand. So oftentimes, if I'm teaching youth, I will retranslate the scripture into their type of story. And I know some people don't like that, but that's kind of my attempt at my art, right? Will be like, and Jesus said, whoa, watch out, you guys. And then, right, just give it to them in their language. And I think there's also power in reading a scripture word for word the way it's written, right? When Jesus says to the woman at the well, I that speak unto thee am he. There's power in word for word reading it that way. So you're just going to have to kind of use your flavor on how you like to do that. I don't know if it's very effective just to assume everybody gets it. You know, as you're reading scripture, you might be really good at understanding scripture, but some people hear that and they might as well hear a different language because they did not catch what was just said. So it's good to just revisit them. Maybe if you're going to have your students read a verse, then say, did everybody catch that? He's basically saying this, especially if you're reading something difficult like Isaiah. They'll, you know, someone will read a couple of verses of Isaiah and they'll go, I have no idea what he said.
Yeah.
Right. And so it's good to kind of say, in my words, here is what he's talking about. Here is what he's saying. And they go, oh, you know, you'll see them nod.
Yeah.
And go, oh. So I wouldn't fear summarizing and putting it into more present day language, but I also won't fear just reading it word for word, especially mm-hmm. those ones that are, you know, where they, you just feel the power of the words themselves, yeah. the way they were, they need to be read that way.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you seem very intentional with, you know, sometimes you're just building context and getting the yeah. story out there. And then you read the scripture that hits the heart.
The one,
right?
Yeah. The one where the student is going to go, wow, I like that. I'm going to highlight that.
And do you typically, I think a lot of teachers, I think, okay, I want to have classroom participation. So I'm going to call on people to read the scriptures. Every time there's a scripture, brothers, you know, Sister will Johnson, you will you read us? That? Yeah. I'm getting it. Do you always have the student read this scripture, or does it just depend?
No, yeah, I think it depends. But me personally, I don't do that. I do a lot of summarizing. Let's get to the meaty part of mm-hmm. this. And it depends on who I'm teaching. If they understand what's going on, I'll just flat out ask, does everybody understand what just happened, right? What the story is? And I'll watch for faces like, or yeah, you know, uh-huh. And I'll watch them and say, tell me, you know, do you get what's going on? And again, I'm the type that's going to find humor in the scriptures. And so that usually helps people stay engaged as well, is when I'll say Nicodemus just really is, he's just not getting this, right? Watch him as he doesn't get this. And
yeah.
And something else I do, especially with younger students, but I do this with everyone, is I read the scriptures with a little enthusiasm.
Imagine that.
These people didn't actually talk like monotone, you know, what is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven. I mean, the Savior had a personality. So, you know, it's okay to put a little narration in as you go. I give Laman and Lemuel a bit of a raspy voice, and I'll give, you know, yeah. Nephi a bit of a strong, I'm amazing voice. And so
it
it's okay
also
to
allows all, you. To work in some of your humor that, right. that gift yeah. you have, right, in, yeah. into the scriptures.
Right. So people have said, why don't you read the scriptures for our kids, right? You do just verses where you read scriptures for kids. Because I think it's, you know, it goes a long way when you're hearing something. It's like listening to a good audiobook. The narrator will give you, help you understand people's personalities mm-hmm. by changing up their voice a little bit. So if you
That's
know,
cool.
yeah, I do. And especially with my own children, my young, young children. I'm always giving new voices to the scripture because I want them to be fun and interesting. I want my kids to look back and go, I like scriptures. They're fun. Dad made that cool, you uh-huh. know, yeah. rather than you have to have this one. We sometimes have our one scripture reading voice where it's kind of just monotone and paced out the exact same, where I just don't feel personally that they were meant to be read with such a boring, you know,
yeah.
I don't think sacred means be just, I don't know. What
dull.
Yeah,
right.
Dull. That's a good word. Yeah. Sacred doesn't mean dull.
Cool. Well, this has been fantastic. I appreciate you taking the time to go through this. And I think people listening are encouraged. They've probably taken several notes like I have. What final message of encouragement do you have? Again, if you're standing in front of that room full of new gospel doctrine teachers, seminary teachers, what encouraging words would you leave with them?
I'm a pretty authentic guy. And so I like to be real. And so I often tell people, and I think this is good in any area of life, that we have the ideal and the church is going to push us towards the ideal. The videos that they make of how a classroom should look, right? Sometimes teachers will look at that and go, my classroom does not look like that. And I'll say, well, neither does theirs really, right? Because there's certain kids they didn't invite to the filming. And your kids would act like that too if they had to come to church on a Saturday and there were video cameras there and their parents had said, don't mess up the church's video, right? So just know that there's an ideal, just like anything in marriage and family and teaching, there's an ideal and we want the ideal. We're pursuing the ideal, but mostly we're going to deal with the real. And that's okay too, because you have great ideal moments. And then most of the time you're dealing with the real and be okay with the real. Don't be too frustrated when your teenagers are real. Sometimes teenagers talk over you. That's what they do. It's like asking a puppy not to bark. I mean, that's just what they do and they're learning. So be okay when your teenagers are real. Teenagers. And then be okay when you're adults, you know, sleep or on their phone or something, because that's kind of, you know, that's kind of real. That's what people do. But we're going to push for those moments that are ideal. When you have those moments, you know, relish in them, enjoy those moments, and then don't get too frustrated when things don't go the way you thought they would. You know, our expectation is I'm going to have a perfect lesson and then we're going to have a musical montage and everyone's going to go on missions together and write it. And that's just, I think even in the Savior, you know, as he's setting up his Last Supper, his apostles are arguing over who gets to sit where. And he's got to be thinking, I had an expectation for how this night would go, and you guys are ruining it. So even the Savior himself had to deal with the reality of human beings. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think it's actually quite refreshing.
That concludes my interview with Hank Smith. I hope you enjoyed that. So informative, such a funny guy, and he has such a unique approach and such a natural approach to teaching with humor, and someone you can listen to all day. And really, we can all develop that. This isn't just something that he was born with his superpower, though he may was born with some of that capacity, but we can all study these tactics, try them out, and over time, they become more easy to implement in the classroom. Again, I encourage you to go to leadinglds.org/teach and listen to the other 18 interviews that will help you be more confident leader and teacher. And we've gotten such raving reviews back from individuals who've watched all 18 of these sessions. They are fantastic. Experts like college professors, authors, and people who've been teaching a long time. Definitely well worth checking out and listening to. And don't forget to visit leadinglds.org/ministering book to get your free copy of A Culture of Ministering. It's free and will change the way you lead. Until next time, be a leader and not a calling.
It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness. The loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.